in His name. You made life in His name. And so we see, and I mentioned in a previous sermon, I had mentioned that the whole purpose behind the book, that John's purpose was that we would believe, and that in believing we would have life. And I had mentioned previously that there is a tense which is not in the English language called the present continuous. And so actually how it reads is that we would go on believing, and that by going on believing that we would go on having life, the life that we have received in Him, which is quite interesting. And so this whole thing of believing is an interesting thing. John's experiences of Jesus obviously compelled him to a deeper life with Jesus, and so a life of love and freedom, which he is hoping that we will have as well. And so it's a little bit like, if I can take this as an illustration, maybe Doug, can you help me move this stuff? So if I can take this illustration, here's a table over here. Mind moving this thing? Here's a table. And I can believe that this table can carry my weight by virtue of the fact that it's there and it has four legs and I can see it. I can take it at face value, alright, that I believe that this can do it. But if I can actually just examine it a bit better and look at it a bit more carefully, turn it over maybe, look at the hinges, which are actually not looking as good as I'd hoped initially. It's a little bit wobbly, but hopefully if I can examine this thing properly, have a good look at it, I'll be able to, and I hope this works, I'll be able to get up on it, and it's going to hold my weight. By virtue of the fact that I've looked at it, I've examined it, I believe that this thing can carry my weight, which I'm very pleased it has done so. And John is, similarly, John is compelling us to do the same with Jesus. He's saying if you can dig into Jesus, then the person of who Jesus is, it's going to build your faith. And in building your faith, you're going to have true life. And have true life. And so the question is, are you digging in to who Jesus is? And as a church, are we pointing you towards Jesus? Because if we examine Him, we're going to have life and life to the full. The second aspect of that verse is having that life. And we know that in the Gospels, Jesus says, I've come that you may have life and life to the full. He says, it's for freedom that I've set you free. And in 1 Peter 1:8, you must read that verse. It says that although you have not seen Him, you love Him. And know that although you have not seen Him, you believe in Him, and you rejoice with an inexpressible joy. And I have a concern to it. I've got a major concern, and it's a concern about the church, and I point to myself as well, is the church living with an inexpressible joy today? Probably our greatest testimony of the Christian church is the peace and the joy which is evident in the lives of those who believe in Jesus. Do you agree? And if you know Him, then you'll know this joy of which I speak about. And you'll know this peace of which He offers. But I think in this modern time, we are weighed down by so many things. Things that Jesus wants to take away from us, wants to clear and cleanse us of. And that's why this scripture which we're going today is going to be so pertinent. It is also beautiful that today, and even prior to the service, there was a sense and a word that today was going to be a day of liberation for people. And then we had all of this, that the Spirit is speaking to us about fear and about who we are in Him and just having liberation. And that's what Jesus has. That's what He offers, is life and life to the full. Isn't that exciting? That is the Lord we serve. He wants us to live free and light. And so let's go to our scripture today. Today we are going backwards, okay, in a good way, not in a bad way. We're going backwards. We're going back a few chapters, actually, to a scripture that we look past. It is Jesus cleansing the temple, and it's in John chapter 2, verse 13 to 21. Alright, and the title of the message today is Zeal for Your House Will Consume Me. Okay, so let's go to that scripture. This is from the English Standard Version, and I'll read straight off that. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Amen. Alright, so this is what's happening in the story. Jesus actually has already performed his first miracle. It was a previous sermon I preached on, the wedding at Cana. A beautiful story about Jesus and his redemption. His redemptive story about turning water into wine. And in that story, he's kind of intervening, almost undercover, because of his love for those people. And this is like in stark contrast. So same chapter, different story, stark contrast, but nonetheless pertinent for us today. And so what's happening now is Jesus has performed the miracle, and the Passover is at hand. And we know about the Passover, right? In the Old Testament, the Passover when the angel of death came over Egypt, and at that stage the people had to wipe the doors or paint the doors with the blood of the lamb, and in that they were passed over and they were saved from the angel of death. And that we know that is all symbolic of Jesus' death, right? And Jesus' blood over our lives. And so it's very pertinent that it is the Passover and Jesus is going to the temple at this time. This is not an accident. There's something going down here, guys. Something important is about to happen, that Jesus is doing it at this time, at the Passover. And so to give you some context, and Pam, maybe you can go to the next slide. This is a computer-generated image of what Herod's temple, they called it Herod's temple because it was Herod that had rebuilt the temple. It had initially been built by Solomon. It was then destroyed. It was then rebuilt and destroyed again. And then Herod decided to actually build it for a third time. And it was really quite a symbol of his grandeur. And and he wasn't the greatest guy at all, as we know. But basically, he built it as this massive monument, not only to himself but to the Jews, and it became a very special place to them in terms of the symbolism of their nation. And so he built this massive temple, and he started about 20 years or so before Jesus was born. And then it continued being built all the way through to about 20 BC to about 40 AD. It was built, and then again it was destroyed in about 60 or 70 AD. And so just some insight into this temple is over here. I don't know if you can turn the lights out there for me. But basically at the Passover, we would have seen, we would have seen thousands or hundreds and hundreds of people coming to the temple. You see, it was a prerequisite that Jewish men would have to come to observe the various feasts, and obviously the Passover is one of the main ones. And so the men would have to come and they would have to give sacrifices and bring sacrifices to the temple. And so this would have been crowded with people at the time that Jesus went in. And when Jesus came, these were the different courts, and I don't have that. Do you have that presser thing? While Pam is looking for that, it's basically on the outer courts there, there's the colonnades. Can you see the colonnades on the outside? They suspected that those colonnades was where various priests would have had, and rabbis would have taught their followers. Thank you. So over here, these colonnades are where people would have discussions, and there would be various teaching going down there. And I suspect that maybe when Jesus was a child, and remember when he was lost, and his mom and dad kind of left him behind, and he was actually hiding from them because he wanted to be in God's house, he would have been probably in these colonnades somewhere, and he would have been discussing the scriptures with the priests. On the inside of this were these outer courts, and these outer courts were called the courts of the Gentiles. The courts of the Gentiles, and those courts were areas where people could come who were non-Jews, who wanted to know the Lord and wanted to worship the Lord, who might have heard about the Lord, and they could come only into these outer courts. And why the Jews would have allowed for that was that they knew that they were meant to be the lights of the world to all nations, actually. It was a mandate given to them way back in Sinai that they were meant to be that. That the Lord is the only one true God, but that they were to be a light to all nations. And so therefore these courts were allowed. If you were a non-Jew, you could come into this temple area. And the whole thought was that you were meant to come there to worship God. And then these inner courts were for Jews only. And it's mostly only for men, with the holy place of there, the most holy of holies inside of there, which is where only the priests could go. And so, in the context of the scripture, what is happening is that Jesus came in to this area, and he would have been in this area over here when this happened, when the story happened, in the Gentile courts. And what happened in that time was that people were expected to bring their sacrifices, and their animals and their various things, whether they're pigeons or lambs or whatever they were, and to bring them to the priests. But what happened was that because many of the people were coming from very far away, they couldn't bring their livestock with them, firstly. And secondly, some might not have just owned livestock. And so therefore they could come and they could buy livestock in order to bring as a sacrifice. But this is where it became problematic. Because over time, what happened was that these dealings on the outside, this trade, became the most important thing. And these Gentile courts were eventually just filled with animals and trade. And what is happening was that the people had taken something which was meant to have been holy, the sacrifices that were meant to have been there for our sins, and turning us towards God, and they had made it a trade and a mechanism and a means to make money. And not just make money, but to take money from people. When I say take money from people, I mean fleece money from people. And so what they did is that in these outer courts, these traders, what they would do is, and there are various commentaries on it, but various levels of corruption. But on the one level, they would sell the beasts and the animals at a much higher rate than what you'd get them anywhere else. And the reason why they could do that and still get the money was that those beasts and animals, those lambs, had to be without spot or blemish. And so they had approved parts to the VW, right? Okay, and they could trade it at a much higher rate because they were approved parts. And they were just fleecing the people. They were just making money out of the people. They were corrupt. There was a book that I read some time ago which spoke about how, and I don't know if this is true, but we know that the level of corruption was high, because even in Luke, when Jesus cleanses the temple actually for a second time, he calls it a den of robbers. So we know it was very corrupt. And one book I read some time ago mentioned that it could have been that actually the priests, when they were in cahoots with this whole trade thing. And so what happened was when people brought their lamb, they would look at it, they would disapprove it, and take it away, and then make them buy another one. And then they would take the one that they took away, and then put it back on the market, and then sell it. Such was the corruption of the people of the time. That's how bad it got, how bad they were fleecing. It doesn't stop there, it gets worse. Gets much, much worse. You couldn't go to the temple, being a traveler, and you didn't have your livestock, you couldn't go to the temple and just buy these animals with your coins. You needed to have temple coins, because you couldn't have coinage in the temple which had the emblem or the symbol of any pagan person or any pagan religion or just any secular stamp on it. It needed to be a temple coin. And so what the money traders were doing is that they were trading the temple coins, but at a higher interest rate. So it's a bit like foreign exchange. I don't know if it's still like this when you go overseas. I think it is. But you can go and trade your foreign exchange. You go and get your money, all right, and then you try and actually choose the exchange place where you can get the best rate. Otherwise, you're going to lose money, right? And so this was happening there. It was that actually you would go and you would trade your coins. Maybe it was Roman denarii or whatever it was. And then you'd get temple coins, but you'd be paying like double the price for the temple coins. So the exchange was against you. And so these people were really being fleeced. They were being robbed. And it was no wonder that Jesus came into the courts and he saw all of this going on. And he was furious. He was furious. And so he takes some cord and he puts it together. And you can see this is a very considered action. It must have taken a little bit of time to put this together. You know, his temper just didn't like cool. He came and he was mad and he purposefully made a whip of cords. And he drove the people out. And I want us to understand a little bit here about Jesus in this action. Nowhere does it say that he beats anyone. Okay, so this is not an excuse for us to go and beat people out on the street, people. Alright, okay, so let's not go and do that. Alright, when you get mad. Nowhere does it say that he hurt anyone. But what we do know about Jesus is, one, he was angry. Two, he must have had a huge amount of authority to go and use that cord and that whip to disrupt, to move people out, to get the livestock all running in various directions, and generally just to make a huge scene. He basically made a huge scene because he was trying to make a point. He wasn't trying to hurt anyone. He was trying to make a point. He wanted to cleanse the temple. And so there's a picture of him there, possibly in that way, cleansing the temple. And so he cleanses, he does this action, and the people are aghast, but actually no one like tackles him to ground or like arrests him or anything like that. In fact, Jesus doesn't even run away. He stays there. And in his anger, he speaks to the people. And he answers them as to why he has done this. And basically, he says, the zeal for my father's the people remember, his disciples remember, the zeal for his father's house will consume him, and don't turn this place of worship into a place of trade. And so they question him and they say to him, well, by what authority? And the Jews are looking for a miraculous sign again. And basically he says, I will give you a miraculous sign. I want to destroy this temple and in 3 days I'm going to raise it. And as we know, he's not talking about Herod's temple, which took 50 years to build. He's actually talking about his own body. It's a beautiful story. It's a beautiful story of Jesus' passion. Zeal for my Father's house will consume me. And so I've just got a few main points as we consider this story. Zeal for my Father's house will consume me. Some people and commentators in the past, you know, maybe have suggested that Jesus was trying to prove a point about the temple and about the law. And about, actually this is a new commandment and the old is gone. And they're wrong. It's not about that. We know that in Matthew 5:17, Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill the law. Jesus wasn't going to the temple to act against the temple. He wasn't at all. The zeal for the Father's house that Jesus is talking about is the zeal for the church. It's a zeal for his people. It's a passion for his people, and it's a passion for what the church was meant to represent. What the church was meant to represent. That is why he was upset. That is why he was angry. And so what I want to propose to you today, church, to you and to me, and to this congregation of believers, is this. Jesus is passionate about you, he loves you, and he wants you to be the person who is pointing others to him. He is passionate about our purpose, and as a church, we need to be pointing people to him, and as individuals, we need to be pointing people to him. There are three main reasons I think Jesus was really upset about what was happening in the temple. And the first was this. Essentially what was happening with all the corruption that was taking place is that sin was abounding in the temple. And we know that Jesus cannot stand sin. We know that. And John brought a beautiful word here about the table. It was a nice illustration, wasn't it? About how Jesus actually cleanses us. He cleanses us. And Jesus cannot stand sin. And He wants us to be cleansed. He wants us to be free of sin. You know, we are free of sin through Jesus and through what Jesus has done on the cross for us. The difference is, people, is it's in your and our hands. It's in your and our hands. It's in your and our hands. Rob, you brought a great illustration or example about that guy who stole the book. And actually, at the end of the day, that sin kind of was in his hands, in a sense, in terms of what he was going to do about it. And Jesus is calling us out, church. Jesus is calling us to say, is there sin that is blocking your relationship with me? Because if there is sin, remember what Jesus was mad about, eh? What was he mad about? He's mad that the temple, which was meant to be a place where people were being pointed to God, was not doing what it was meant to do. And if there's sin in your life or my life, then are we going to be pointing people to Jesus? We're going to struggle to maintain a good relationship with our Savior if we are wallowing in sin. Church, I know that we hear this a lot. I know we hear this a lot. And what we don't want is a sense of condemnation. I really don't want that for this church. But what I do want us to do is to take responsibility. And what I think we sometimes don't do enough is that when we're contemplating at the table, when we have these emblems which we had just now, are we really asking the Lord to come and point out the areas where we're battling? Or do we just gloss over it quite quickly? Or are we serious about taking those things to the foot of the cross? Because you know what? You are free from your sins. You are free. Jesus will set you free and has set you free. It's you need to bring Him to the cross in order for Him to liberate you. And sometimes I worry that we do this every week. And that's awesome, and I agree with it. 100% agree with it. But I'm not going to agree with it if we're not going to take it seriously. And so when we do it in the future, I'm asking you, all of you, and me, to take this seriously. Take this seriously. Because Jesus cannot stand sin in our lives. Not just because then we're bad people, but because He wants us to live light and free. I use that phraseology because it's in the Message Bible. Light and free. He wants us to have life to the full. He wants that inexpressible joy in our lives. And if there's sin in your life, you're going to be robbed of the joy. There will be no joy in your life if you're battling with the sin that is there. And maybe that's why the modern Western Christian church is joyless. Maybe we become so comfortable with our sin that we're not prepared to come to the table and we're not prepared to present that before Jesus. And so my first point is this. Present yourself to Jesus. Present yourself to God. That He might point out the areas of weakness in your life and He might cleanse you. And He might free you from your sin. Alright, church. Does it make sense? Alright. My second point, and I think why Jesus got mad is this, is that remember what I said at the beginning. He got mad because the temple was meant to be something that was pointing to God, and ultimately to Him. And what it became was a place of trade. And so what was meant to be a place of worship, and a place of drawing near to God, and a place of service, to God, service of God, worship of God, that place had become a place of trade. And that wasn't okay to Jesus. Because it was robbing people of their true purpose to be His servants. And I want you to think about this for a moment, because this is an area which I really struggle with in my life, because I live and I work in a secular place, like many of you do. But your highest calling is not your job, your secular job. I need you to know this. A And sorry, Simon, I had a word for you, a scripture. I mean, when I was praying about you called by name, the Lord wants to say that He's called you by name. And that you've got an assignment in your workplace. It's not outside of your workplace, it's in your workplace. And He's asking you to draw near to Him because you need to be alert to what's happening there. So it's just a word from the Lord for you. Okay, He's got something really important for you to do at Michael House, and so be alert to that. And so just like with that, it's just a word from the Lord there for you. It's just that the same for you, church, is that your secular job is not your highest calling. You've got bigger things that God is calling you to. Bigger purposes that God wants you to fulfill. What happened in the temple is that even some of those traders might have been good people. They actually were maybe just trying to provide sacrifices for holy pilgrims. But actually, they'd lost the fact that it actually was meant to be a sense of worship. And even your work, at your work, your secular work is meant to be worship. And how you deal with your family and what you're doing with your family is meant to be worship. I'm calling you out, and I'm calling me out to say, I think Jesus would have got mad because actually the place of worship and the place of service had become a place of trade, had become a place of secularism. And let not our holy lives be brought down and dumbed down into secularism. Because that will not lead to fullness and joy either. And I can testify to that. Okay, and my last point is this, and I mentioned a couple of times, Jesus got mad. I'm repeating myself. Jesus got mad because the temple was meant to be pointing people to God, and it wasn't. But more than that, I want to reflect back a couple of verses to the very beginning. We knew that it was when? It was the Passover. So actually, what was the whole temple meant to be pointing to? Who was the priests and the servants of the Lord and the whole temple? Who were they meant to be pointing to actually? Passover, Jesus. They were meant to be pointing to Jesus. And so what I want to say is us corporately here now, and I'll speak to us, the leadership as well, and to the other churches in the corporate sense, is that another concern I have about the church today is that in many churches they've lost that. We're not pointing to Jesus anymore. That's like the only person we should be pointing to. Sometimes we point to like works and good works, and we say, you know, you have to do this and you have to do that and you have to do this and you have to be this and you have to speak like this. And sometimes maybe we do it unintentionally, church. I mean, maybe do you think that in this church, when you are an unbeliever and yet you walk through these doors, do you think you'd be welcome here? Would you be? I don't know. If a drug addict walked off the street to be here, would he be welcome here? Or she be welcome here? Would they? Would they? Or is our Christianese going to get in the way? Is our false exterior going to get in the way? Have we been acclimatized to acting and behaving a certain way as Christians? To a point where our hyper-holiness has made us irrelevant to the rest of the world. Don't get me wrong, we're called to be holy and we're called to be set apart. And we're not going to make any excuses for that. But we're also called to love others. We're called to love others as a church. Right? And we're called mostly and firstly to point people to Jesus. Just Jesus. Just Jesus. So I want to ask you, and this is not just a corporate thing, this is an individual thing. Are you pointing people to Jesus? Is your lifestyle and your life and your love for others pointing people towards Jesus or away from Jesus? We're not perfect. And I think that's the beauty of it. And that's what I'm trying to say. Is actually, you're not asked to be perfect. And when you're trying to be perfect, that's when you put people off, actually. So don't try and be perfect. Just try and point people to Jesus. I'm gonna end now. So in conclusion, you can go back on just quickly. Zeal for your house will consume me. Church, we are called, Jesus came that we might have victory over sin. Let's try and bring our sin to the cross. And let's try and live holy lives. Secondly, Jesus called that we serve Him exclusively. Remember, don't have one foot in the world serving the world and one foot serving Jesus. Let's serve Him wholeheartedly. And lastly, Jesus' mission for us is that we direct others to Him alone. So I'm going to conclude with this thought. That's the last slide. Destroy this temple, Jesus said, and in 3 days I will raise it up. That's how the story ends, really. And this is actually, whilst it's quite a terrifying kind of story, in a way, and it's pretty cool that Jesus is not just this wimp, like he's pretty hardcore. He's cool. But it can be a bit terrifying that he takes such a hard stance, in a way, because maybe sometimes we feel, yo, Lord, you've got high standards. And he does have high standards. But this is the thing. This is the thing. It's a beautiful story. Because all he wants is you to be living free and holy for him. And he wants to do the cleansing for you. And so him cleansing the temple shouldn't be something that's terrifying. It should be something that is so liberating. That he loves us so much that he wants us to be clean and holy for him. Does that make sense? And so he's inviting you to offer your life to him. Because he went and he died on that cross. And that temple was destroyed. And in 3 days it was raised. And was raised for you and for me. And it was raised for Crossways Church. And so we can go to the cross. We can come to the table. We can present ourselves to Jesus. And say, Lord, I'm struggling with our sin. Please will you reveal the sins in my life. We can present ourselves to Jesus. And we can commit our days to him. And say, let me serve you, Lord. How can I serve you? And then we can point people to Jesus because of what he's done. Destroy this temple and in 3 days it will be raised. Amen.
Thanks, Tones. It's quite a tough word, a challenging word for all of us. And I think if we can we just pray together? Lord Jesus, in a sense, this church is to represent you, like the temple was in the old days. Now people around us are looking to your church to say, what do you look like? What do you expect of us? And Lord Jesus, we just see in so many ways how we fall short of you and how we sometimes are like these people that are acting in the temple and weren't doing things the way you asked. And Lord Jesus, we just pray that you would help to make each of us and this church into a holy temple, one where others really can look in and say, wow, I really see Jesus at work there. So Lord, we just pray that you would take this word that Tony shared, and Holy Spirit, won't you continue just to work in us? We're wanting to be holy people that really have an influence in the world around us, Lord, that can point people to you, and you can set them free. So thank you for this time together, Lord Jesus, and just continue to build us up in you. In Jesus' name, amen.